This morning, the message is entitled, Giving a Reason. We've been talking in the past several weeks about preparing our hearts for reaching out. And we've talked about the way that we serve people. Last week, I talked with you about the way that it is in relationships that we have the opportunity to interact with people and to really express what Christ has done in our lives. As we live that way, there's no doubt we're going to have opportunities to share with people the gospel message, to share with them about Christ, to share with them about what Christ has done in our lives. And so that's what I want to talk about this morning. We're going to go to 1 Peter, so turn with me there to 1 Peter chapter 3. Here in 1 Peter, from 2:13 on, Peter is talking about how we relate to one another and how we relate to other people in society. And beginning here in chapter 3, verse 8, he begins to relate to the suffering that Christians sometimes experience, of the returning of good for evil, and how we relate to one another and to others in that way. Peter uses a good quarter of his letter here. He's writing a letter to the churches. A quarter of it is simply spent saying, this is how you relate to one another. This is how you relate to the people around you. So we're going to take a look at that this morning. We're going to start in chapter 3, verse 8, just to kind of get the context. We're going to really focus in on verse 15, but let's start at chapter 8. Finally, all of you live in harmony with one another. Be sympathetic. Love as brothers. Be compassionate and humble. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult, but with blessing, because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing. Isn't that interesting? You bless because you know that you will inherit a blessing. For whoever would love life and see good days must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from deceitful speech. He must turn from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Who is going to harm you if you are eager to do good? But even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear what they fear. Do not be frightened. But in your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience, so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. It is better if it is God's will to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. For Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. Peter uses a quote here from Psalm 34, 12 to 16. When he speaks about this idea that we're to bless others. And we can do that confidently, knowing that we will inherit a blessing. We have an inherited blessing in front of us. Now, Peter says, you know, when you're doing good, you don't usually expect to receive harm in return. And that's normally the way things are. We can expect that. When we help people in the community with our spring cleanup, coming up here, we'll probably get a favorable response from most of them. We're going to do good for them. They'll probably respond favorably to us. But Peter says, sometimes it's not that way. Sometimes we do right, we do good, and we get a negative response. It may be harmful. We may suffer. It happens less often. But he says, in that case, when that happens, do not fear. And when Peter says here, do not fear what they fear, he's thinking back to Isaiah. Isaiah 12 says this, 12 and 13. Do not fear what they fear, and do not dread it. The Lord Almighty is the one you are to regard as holy. He is the one you are to fear. He is the one you are to dread. What was happening in Israel at that time was that there was an impending invasion, and people were afraid of that. And what Isaiah was saying to the believers among the people of Israel, those who had their true faith in God, he was saying, do not fear like everybody else is fearing. What you're to keep your focus on is the Lord Almighty, to living as He has called you to live. That's to be your focus. That's to be your concern, not the fear. And so don't be fearful, but continue to obey the Lord in all that you do and how you live your life. And Peter seems to be saying to us, as we do that, as we live our lives that way, some people are going to ask us, what's that all about? Where does your hope come from? Why do you live that way? Why are you helping to clean up lawns around here for free? Why don't you seem to be consumed by fear because of all the terrible things going on in the world today? Why do you go to church? Are you afraid to die? What's a Mennonite? Did you ever get that question? How do you keep such a hopeful or positive attitude? How can you stand that person? Be ready, Peter says, to give them an answer. When a question like that comes up, be ready to give them an answer. Why? Why do you live that way? Why are you that kind of person? Be ready to give them a word, an answer for the reason for why you are that way. And so verse 15 here is the one that I want to focus on this morning. Prepare to share the gospel. That's what this really is. It's the gospel message. Peter says, be prepared for that. That means you need to give it some forethought. If somebody asked you a question like that, what would you say to them? Are you ready? Can you explain to someone what God has done in your life and what God's Word says about the gospel? Now, sometimes we may have some fear about speaking the gospel to another person. So I want to give you another passage here from Matthew 10, 19 and 20. Here in Matthew, Jesus is talking about when we might be brought before the rulers and the authorities. He says, but when they arrest you, do not worry about what to say or how to say it. At that time, you will be given what to say, for it will not be you speaking, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. This kind of balances with 1 Peter, because Peter says, prepare. And Jesus says, don't worry. The Spirit will give you the words. The Spirit will speak for you. Both of them are found in God's Word here. Both of them are in the Bible. You know what I think that means? I think that means prepare. Be ready to give an answer. But don't get worried and sweat, because the Spirit is with you. The Spirit will guide you. The Spirit will direct you. Trust the Spirit. So sometimes we may worry. We may not be sure that we'll know what to say, or if we'll know just the right thing to say. We may be worried that they'll kind of think we're silly for our beliefs. So balance it off. 1 Peter and Matthew. No matter how much we prepare ourselves, we also trust the Holy Spirit to be with us. We trust the Spirit to give us the words to say. The right words at the right time. And whenever we're sharing with somebody, whenever we're sharing the reason for our hope, if we don't get the response that maybe we'd like, or maybe there seems to be no really positive response, don't ever consider that a failure. The Spirit is at work. We trust the Spirit. And so whatever the response is, we're trusting the Spirit to be at work in that person's life, the person that we're sharing with. Some people have said that a person needs to hear the gospel 7 times on average before they'd be ready to respond to it. So there's a pretty good chance if you're talking to somebody, they may not be at the place where they're ready to respond positively to what God has done through Jesus Christ. But that doesn't mean the Spirit's not at work in what you've shared with them and in what you've told them. So trust the Spirit as you share the gospel. Prepare to share the gospel and trust the Spirit as you share the gospel. Paul says that we're to do that with gentleness and with respect. Gentleness or meekness is the quality that trusts God to do the work which we can't do. That's where gentleness comes from. It comes from the fact that we trust in God's power, and so we don't have to make something happen, or we don't have to do it all on our own. So as we trust the Spirit, we're able to share the reason for our hope with gentleness, because we don't need to convince somebody. We don't need to condemn them. We don't need to get in an argument with them. Because it's the Spirit that draws a person. It's the Spirit that does the work in a person's heart. And so we can, with gentleness and with respect for them, God loves and cares and finds them just as important as He does you and me. And so with gentleness and respect, we're able to share. We trust the Spirit to do His good work in each person's life in His good time. Peter says, if we have set apart Christ as Lord in our hearts. What happens if we've done that? If we've done that, then we can share with courage, because we know we're living out what we're talking about. If we've set the Lord Jesus as Lord in our hearts, we're following Him, we're obeying Him, then we don't have to worry that, you know, I'm talking about something that I'm not really living out here. And so we can have confidence as we share, because our lives will reflect what we're speaking about. So Peter says, be ready to give an answer to the reason for your hope. What is this hope that we're talking about? Peter talks about it at the beginning of his letter here. If you go back in 1 Peter to chapter 1, verse 3, this is what Peter says. He says, praise be to the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy, He has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish or spoil or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. Peter says, here's your hope. You have a hope. You have an inheritance. You have a life to come which is kept safe for you until that day. It's a time when everything will be made right. We have a hope for future life. That's part of the hope. You have a hope for a future life, something beyond this life, this world. That gives us new values. When we have a hope beyond this life here, it changes our value system. We begin to live for more than just the moment here in this life. We're able to serve others. Our lives begin to take on purpose. We have hope for a future life, Peter says. We begin to value that which has eternal value, because we're going to live eternally. Peter also says in there, he says, we have a hope in rebirth. We have a changed life. God has changed us from the inside out. He's transformed us. So knowing that we have this hope, how are you going to share it with others? One of the ways of doing that is to simply share your testimony. Either what has God been doing in your life? What is God doing in your life right now? What are the things in your life that you're dealing with that Jesus makes a difference for? How's he making a difference in your life right now? And reflect on how you came to faith. How did you come to faith in Christ? Share that with others when somebody asks you that question. So reflect on that. How did you come to faith? The more that you grow in Christ, I believe, the more that you understand what was going on, what was happening in your life when you came to Christ. You begin to see more and more how God was working in you at that time. Your testimony of how you came to Christ is unique, and it's powerful because it's about you and how God has worked in your life. So reflect on that. How would you share with that with somebody? What would you say to them? Even if it doesn't seem very dramatic to you, the Spirit will use that. This morning, I've asked Jenny Streit if she would share her testimony with us. And so, Jenny, if you'll come up. Jenny just mentioned the other morning at prayer, she said, this is right about the anniversary of when I came to Christ. And so I asked her if she would share with us this morning her testimony. So give her your attention for a few minutes.
I can't tell you how happy I am to be able to do this because God has just been amazing, and he is for you too. I came to know the Lord 48 years ago. Sounds like a long time, it is. But I am so grateful that he gave me that opportunity. I had no idea what I was looking for. And as I went through high school and grew up, I really had some doubts about myself. I really didn't like myself. I lacked confidence. I didn't know too much good about myself. And it was okay. My folks were good people, but we just weren't told, you know, you're special, you're... I think they thought they would spoil us if they told us, or we'd get a big head or something, I don't know. But anyway, I was not very confident. And I also had a great fear, a lot of fears, but the biggest one was the fear of death. I really feared death. And I also believed in, I mean, I had nothing to believe in, so I was very superstitious. And I knew that didn't work, but that's all I had. So I would count daisies. I would hold my breath past a cemetery. I mean, it was silly. It was absolutely ridiculous. But that's all I had. And how sad, because that's how people are. They don't have any hope. Bill and I were married a year, and we had decided and made a decision together that we were going to look for a church together. We had not been going to the same churches. And so we went out to Denver, crazy kids that we were at the time. It was right during draft of for the war in Vietnam. And Bill left a teaching job. But we wanted to go out west. Why not? I loved the West, and I wanted him to see it. And I needed to get my master's degree. So I made arrangements to go to the University of Denver, and out we went with our van all packed up and an ironing board on the side, like a real pioneers. And when we got out there, Bill got a job right away. And we started looking for a church. And all we knew what to look for was that the pastor would be preaching from the Word, that he would use the Bible. So that wasn't too hard, and we tried a couple churches, but they were cold. They weren't very friendly, which we didn't know, but that really meant a lot to us. And we found this little church called South Presbyterian Church right near our home in Denver in the city, and we started going to it. And the minute you walked in, now I can look at it now. I did not realize it at the time. But they were constantly giving us the gospel message. It was always about Christ's love and being born again. I can't even tell you what they said, but we were steeped in it. It was like, this is a good place, but we didn't know why. And I started having a little Bible study. That was a big deal for me because I wasn't trusting. I didn't know, what's a Bible study going to do? What are they going to do to me? It was silly, but that's the way I felt. I didn't know about them. And I started a little simple study called Who Was Jesus by the Navigators? And it was excellent. Pointed me right to Scripture, fact, truth, and it started to sink in. Bill was in Vietnam, or he was in basic training, and this was the year 1968. And he was gone out of my life. Martin Luther King was shot. Robert Kennedy was killed. It was a spring of very difficult times in our country, but also I was away from any family that we had back here, and I really, really was in fear. I thought I was going to lose Bill. That was a very big deal because he was definitely going to Vietnam, and where was I? Who was I? What was going to happen to me? And so I was in quite a state, but I had gotten to the place where I really wanted to change my membership to this church in Denver. And so I went it was either a Good Friday service or Monday, Thursday, but I remember sitting there at night, and I said to him, you know, I don't know if you can do this for me, presumptuous, but I really need to give up smoking. And I didn't smoke much, but I couldn't stop. So if you would help me, I'd try to do my part. That was my prayer. And all of a sudden, it was just an understanding, a knowledge that he was in my life, inside. And I had such faith that I no longer had to fear death. We don't. That he had us it all figured out for us. All those fears left me. I couldn't have put that into words then, but I was so excited. And I knew that he was there within me. And I didn't even know what I had done. It was kind of a prayer to receive Christ without knowing that that's what I was doing. So I just praise him for that. I also have gained understanding about myself, and I love myself as Christ loves me, and I accept myself, and I also learned how to forgive others and receive forgiveness from him, which I had no idea about, and boy, that helps a lot. Like, that's a really big thing. So he has given me an amazing life, and then Bill and I together have been able to know him and serve him. And my favorite verse is Romans 8:35, I think, if I can get it here. 31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of God? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword. As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long, we are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you.
Thank you, Jenny. Do you think the Spirit might use Jenny's testimony if she was talking to somebody dealing with those kinds of fears and anxieties in their life? I believe the Spirit would. Maybe the Spirit has used Jenny's testimony for you this morning. We have a very personal God, one who cares about each of us, I believe, in a very personal way. And so you have a personal testimony of what God's doing in your life right now, the way that you have been brought to God, and the Spirit will use it powerfully. So share that with people when you have the opportunity. If they ask you the question, or maybe you have to ask them a question first about what they believe or about what sorts of things, what they think about God. If you ask them a question, they may ask you a question after a while. So share your testimony. That's one of the ways that we're prepared, that we're ready to share the hope that is within us. Secondly, present the gospel message. What exactly is the gospel? Now, there's a lot of formulas out there for how you can do that. There's the Four Spiritual Laws by Bill Bright, and a lot of people have used it, and it's worked well for them. There's the Romans Road, which follows a number of verses through the book of Romans, which explains the gospel. There's even a single verse like John 3:16. And you might use those, some people do, and it works well for them. And yet the gospel, it kind of makes things simple, and yet sometimes the gospel isn't exactly that simple. Jenny didn't even quite know what was happening. And yet God spoke to some very specific things that were taking place in her life. With John 3:16, you might be asking the question, well, what do you mean by believe? For God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him, well, what exactly does that mean? We've got to go through Scripture a little bit further to really get a good grasp on what that means, what it means to believe. I looked at a number of sermons in Acts. In Acts, in chapter 2, Peter speaks to the people in Jerusalem right after Pentecost. It's really the first Christian proclamation of the gospel. And Peter's speaking to Jews. And he's speaking in the context of Jesus just having been crucified and risen there. It was fresh in everybody's mind what has taken place. And so Peter brings the gospel in a certain way there. A little later, in Acts 10, Peter comes before Cornelius and the Gentiles. He presents the gospel a little differently. He has a different crowd. It's a different context. In Acts 17, Paul is in Athens. And he's speaking to some people that don't really know much of anything about Judaism, which is what Jesus came out of Israel. He presents the gospel in a completely different way. And so what I want to do this morning is give you a whole bunch of scriptures, not just a little, well, there's a little formula that I'm going to give you, okay? But it's really a bunch of scriptures, because if we're familiar with a number of scriptures which really talk to us about salvation and about the gospel message and about what to expect God to do in our lives when we come to Christ, if we're familiar with a number of those scriptures, then I believe that we can, in a particular context, present the gospel message to somebody in a way that will be helpful for them. And so that's what I want to share with you this morning. The little bit of a formula that I have for you comes from Lee Strobel. Lee Strobel wrote a book which I read recently, The Case for Christ. And he was an investigative reporter, and his wife had become a Christian, and he just wasn't sure about all this. And finally, he decided, I'm going to put my reporter skills into practice, and I'm going to investigate this whole thing about Jesus. And so he investigated, read quite a few books, just wondering, could all this stuff be true? And is the Bible, could it be reliable? And he investigated all of those things. And finally, one morning, he went into his study. And as Lee was in his study there, he realized that through his investigation, he'd come to the conclusion that this was reliable, that it was true. The things about Jesus were true. The Bible was reliable. He believed that. But he recognized, just as within every other investigation that he had reported about with crime scenes and that sort of thing, that once you come to a conclusion, you got to do something with it. And he needed to do something with it. And so he remembered a verse that he had come across, John 1:12. And this is what John 1:12 says. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. And Lee knew that he had come to a place where he believed. And what he recognized that morning in his office was now he had come to a place where he needed to do something, and that meant receiving. Receiving what God was offering him in Jesus Christ. And as he received that, he became a different person. So that's just the little formula that I'm giving you this morning. Not quite in the order that it's in that verse, but that we believe, and when we receive, we become. A child of God, as it says here in John 1:12. So what I've done this morning is, if you look on the back side of your outlines this morning, and I encourage you, even if you didn't have that out before, to take it out now, because there's a number of scriptures listed there and a number of phrases about what are these things which we believe and what do we receive, and then who do we become? And we're going to go through some of those scriptures, not all of them this morning, but a number of them, because I find these scriptures, when I read them, very encouraging. They remind me of what I have in Jesus Christ. So I find them encouraging, and what I'm encouraging you to do is spend time with some of these chunks of scripture here. Become familiar with them so that the message of the gospel is within you, so that you could share it with somebody in context. So first of all, we come to believe. What do we need to come to believe? First of all, that God's creation is good and He loves you. And if you read Genesis 1 and 2, of course, we find that. We find God creating and again saying, it's good. And then He makes Adam and Eve in His image. We're created in God's image. And so I'm not going to read Genesis 1 and 2 this morning, but spend some time with that, so that you could talk with somebody about that. We also believe that our sin and our selfishness has broken this good creation and separated us from God, alienated us from Him. That's one of the beliefs that we need to come to also, an understanding that we need to come to. Genesis 3, of course, talks about how that came about in the human race, how sin entered, and what some of the effects of that were. Romans chapter 3 also talks to us about that, and so I'd like to read that a little bit. A number of verses there from Romans 3, 10 to 16. You can turn there in your Bibles, or you can just listen. As it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. There's no one who understands, no one who seeks God. All have turned away and have together become worthless. There's no one who does good, not even one. Their throats are open graves, their tongues practice deceit. The poison of vipers is on their lips. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Ruin and misery mark their ways. The way of peace they do not know. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Does that describe our world in general? Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be silenced and the whole world held accountable to God. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in his sight by observing the law. Because we know nobody does it, right? Nobody can completely observe the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of sin. But now, a righteousness from God apart from the law has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented Him as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in His blood. He did this to demonstrate His justice, because in His forbearance He had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate His justice at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus Christ. So we know that our sin and our selfishness has broken this good creation. It's separated and alienated us from God. But God has made a way back for us. And so Jesus, God's Son, came to show us God's love and character. John 14:9 says, Jesus answered as He's talking to the disciples, "Don't you know Me, Philip, even after I have been among you such a long time? Anyone who has seen Me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'?" When we see Jesus, we see God. Part of the reason that He came to us. Hebrews 1:3 says, "The Son is the radiance of God's glory, the exact representation of His being, sustaining all things by His powerful hand. After He had provided purification for sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty in heaven." He's the exact representation of the Father. When we see Jesus, we see God. Jesus came as well to break the power of sin through His death and His resurrection. Sin has a power in our lives. Jesus came to break that power. And Romans 8 talks about that. I'd like to read to you this passage as well. Romans 8, 1-11. "Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do, and that it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. And so He condemned sin in sinful man in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit. Those who live according to the sinful nature have their minds set on what that nature desires, but those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The mind of sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. The sinful mind is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God." So Jesus came to break that power of sin in us, to break that in our lives. Jesus also came to make the way for us to be forgiven, to be reconciled to God now and forever. Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." And I'm not going to read it this morning, but Acts 10 is Peter's sermon to Cornelius and those gathered at his house. It explains the gospel message right there. 1 Peter 3:18 from the same letter that we just read. For Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He did that to bring us back. And so when we come to believe those things, then we're faced with a choice. Are we going to receive what God offers us? Many religions are a do plan. We have to make a pilgrimage. We have to work off karma. We reform our character so that we're acceptable to God. That's what a lot of religion in the world does. Christianity, they say, is a done plan. It's about what Jesus has done for us. He's done what we can't do for ourselves. He brings us back to God. He gave His life for our sin. He reconciles us to Him. Will we receive that? We receive God's forgiveness through Jesus Christ. And so I'd like to read to you just a little bit from Acts. This was Peter's sermon after Pentecost, as he explained what had just taken place, helped people to understand what had just been taking in place in Jerusalem through the crucifixion, the resurrection, and now the coming of the Spirit. In Acts 2:37-39, it says, "When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart, and they said to Peter and the other apostles, 'Brothers, what shall we do?'" They'd come to believe. And now they're asking, "What do we do?" This is what Peter said. Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call." Peter said, "Receive forgiveness through Jesus Christ." And when Peter said, "Repent," in other words, turn from your sins and be baptized, they understood something about baptism. They knew that when you're baptized, you're entering into a new way. You're getting ready to follow something new. And so it had a lot of meaning for them. It might be something we have to explain in our culture. What does that baptism mean? It's not like the water itself saves us. So we may have to explain that. But they understood when a person got baptized, they were getting ready to follow a new teaching. So we receive forgiveness through Jesus Christ. 1 John 1:8-10 says, "If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim that we have not sinned, we make Him out to be a liar, and His word has no place in our lives." 1 John says, He's faithful. He'll forgive us if we receive that forgiveness. And we receive Christ's lordship. 1 John 2:1-6. John 14, you can read sometime, but we'll just read 1 John here this morning. "My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. We know that we have come to know Him if we obey His commands. The man who says, 'I know Him,' but does not do what He commands is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But if anyone obeys His word, God's love is truly made complete in him. This is how we know that we are in Him. Whoever claims to live in Him must walk as Jesus did." So we receive forgiveness through Christ. We also receive His lordship in our lives. And John 1:12 tells us that when we believe and when we receive in that way, then we become, as it says in John 1:12, God's child. We become a child of God. We're empowered by the Holy Spirit. You remember in Peter's sermon, he said, "You will receive the Spirit." And one of my favorite sections of scripture here that tells us about this is in Ezekiel chapter 36, verses 26 to 28. It's foretold what's going to happen. I will give you a new heart, and I'll put a new spirit in you. I will remove your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. We become spirit empowered. It changes us so that we're able to follow. We also become a new creation. In 2 Corinthians, it tells us we become a new creation. In Romans 6:4, it says, we were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too live a new life. We're a new creation. We have a new life. As children of God, we're changed. We're different. We become a new creation. That happened to Lee Strobel. He received and he became a new person. And not long after Lee Strobel received Christ's forgiveness and lordship in his life, his 5-year-old daughter came up to his wife. And she said, I want God to do in my life what he did in Daddy's life. From a 5-year-old. She saw a good change in him. And she wanted that to happen in her life. She saw something good that she wanted. So be prepared to share the gospel message. Spend some time, if you haven't, in some of these scriptures or all of them, understanding what are the things that God does in his life. What is this belief that he calls us to? And what is our response that we receive, and who do we become? I'd like to ask the worship team to come up. They're going to lead us in a final song this morning. You have a testimony to share with others. You have the gospel message. Be prepared and trust the Spirit to lead you. And if any of you have not come to that place of receiving yet in your life, maybe you're at a place of belief, but you haven't yet received, you haven't opened yourself to God's forgiveness, Christ's forgiveness and lordship in your life, I'd invite you to just pray to him this morning, kind of like Jenny did. And receive that. Receive his forgiveness. Receive his lordship in your life. And become a child of God. And I'd also invite you to come and talk to me about that after the service. Please stand. Let's pray together. And then we'll sing. Lord, I thank you for what you've done in our lives. I thank you that you've revealed yourself to us, Lord. You've revealed how you love us and care for us. You've shown us the way through Jesus Christ to be restored to you, Lord. And you've made us your children. And so I thank you for that. Lord, it's my prayer that for anyone here who has not opened themselves up to receive forgiveness through Christ and to receive the lordship of Christ into their lives, I ask that your Holy Spirit, Lord, would move in them to do that today. Father, I ask that you would fill us with boldness to share what you've done in our lives and to share the gospel message, the message of Jesus Christ with others. Give us those opportunities, Lord. Father, may our lives be filled with thankfulness for what you've done in us so that it overflows in the way that we live and in the way that we talk with others. In Jesus' name, amen.